If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James. James now moving through the book of James, the fifth chapter, beginning in the first verse. We are getting to now the last chapter of this great study. Fifth chapter, first verse. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl to your miseries and that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would, Father, teach us, challenge our hearts, bring your word to bear upon us that we might live according to your will. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, James is going to focus on something most people need, do not have enough of, and think about a lot. James reveals that God understands that in this life, in this day-to-day world, money matters. Now, it's interesting that people who focus their lives on money the most don't like anybody talking about money in church. If you're a Christian or not, you're going to have to deal with money in your life. You're going to have money to survive. You don't live by money, but you got to have money to live. It should not be a surprise to you that God spends some time talking about this element of our lives because it's important to our lives. God deals with how we get it, what we do with it, how we leave it. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God all the way through. You got to take it all. You just can't pick from it those sections that you want. You got to deal with it as God brings it to us. We've been studying in the book of James. Now, we've been studying through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're now in the fifth chapter. God's brought you here at this time for this moment. By the way, in 34 years of preaching at Northside Baptist Church, this is the only time we have dealt with this passage of Scripture. And so if you are here on this day, God wanted you here on this day. And God has a word for you as God has a word for me. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible has 270 verses that are dedicated to believing. You need to be a believer. 270 times God challenges us that you must believe. Why must you believe? If you don't believe and give your heart to Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in a devil's hell. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you have no hope, no help for this life. And so God puts a lot of effort in teaching us that we must believe. God wants to talk to you. God wants you to pray. And so 371 times, 371 verses are dedicated to prayer. You need to be a praying individual. The Bible teaches prayer. The Bible reveals to us that God in his very nature is love. You know the verse, God is love. If you can't memorize any other verse, you memorize that verse. God is love. We are approaching Valentine's Day. We're in the season that thinks about love. Well, the Bible thought about it long before anybody else knew what it was. And the Bible teaches about love. And in fact, 714 verses in the Bible deal with love. Now, we would not be much of a church And I certainly wouldn't be much of a preacher if I did not spend time on these things God spends time on. We had to talk about believing. We had to talk about praying. We had to talk about loving. Would you care to guess how many verses in the Bible God put to deal with the issue of money? 2,162 verses deal specifically with money. Jesus was the greatest preacher who ever lived. He dealt with the most important issues of life, death, heaven, and hell. And one-third of the sermons preached by Jesus deal with money. So a church that follows Jesus has to deal with this issue. There was one time, the Bible tells us, that Jesus was in the temple, and he actually went by where they gave offerings, and he stood by where the offerings were given, and he stood there and he stared. You know what he stared at? He stared at how people gave and what they gave. He watched each one. It's kind of like the usher just kind of following the plate around as it's passed and looking at you and looking at what you give or what you don't give. Jesus stood there as they came to give their offering, and he watched everything that went into the urn. Everything. When the time had come and he saw a lady come and give an offering, he was impressed with her offering. The wealthy came, he wasn't impressed. Those with medium amounts came, he wasn't impressed. This little lady came, she gave a very small amount. She gave a mite, which is a very, very small amount. Oh, but she gave a large percentage. She gave all that she had. She committed herself and showed her allegiance to God by how she gave, and Jesus drew attention to her giving. So Jesus is interested in what you have, and he's interested in what you give. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that having money is wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that money is bad or evil. A lot of people have thought there's a verse in the Bible that says money is the root of all evil. Well, if you think the Bible says that, you haven't read what the Bible says. You see, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It doesn't. This is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. You got to learn to read out of the Bible and not read into it. And so the Bible warns us of making money the love of our life. Our world has always looked up to people with great wealth. You know, it seems like if you got a big pocketbook, people just kind of think you need to be listened to. In 1923, nine of the world's richest men gathered in a hotel room in Chicago. Those nine men controlled a greater amount of wealth than the entire U.S. Treasury. The media of that day said, these are the men you should follow. In fact, the media of that day said young people should pattern their lives after these men. Let me tell you, wealth alone does not make your life worth patterning someone's life after. Wealth alone does not make you worthy. These nine men consisted of some that you may know. Charles Schwab. People have accounts now with a company named after Charles Schwab, president of the largest steel company. Samuel Insull, president of the largest utility company. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas company. Arthur Cutton, the world's largest wheat speculator. And Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Albert Fall, the Secretary of the Interior under President Harding. James Moore, the greatest trader on Wall Street of the day. Ivan Kruger, the head of the world's largest monopoly. He was the match king. You ever strike a match? He made them all. Leon Frazier, the president of International Settlements Bank, and all of these men gathered at that time in that room. The media says, follow their pattern of life. Grow up and be like them. Really? If you follow these men's lives, you would find this. Charles Schwab lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Inchwell died a fugitive from justice. Howard Hobson died insane. Arthur Cutton died in poverty. Richard Whitney was sent home from Sing Sing to die. Albert Fall was pardoned from prison also to die at home. Jesse Moore committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, the Match King, committed suicide. And Leon Frazier committed suicide. These men left a trail of ruined lives. But now, that doesn't mean that everybody that has wealth has a ruined life. The Bible tells us of some individuals that left a great testimony, even though they had large personal sums of money. Genesis tells us of Abraham, who is known as the father of faith. Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. Abraham had great wealth in his day. Abraham, who prayed for a child and had a child when he was over 100 years of age, was a very financially wealthy individual. David, King David, was also very wealthy. King David was the man that had some problems in his life, and yet the Bible says of King David that he was a man after God's own heart, greatly, greatly wealthy. In the New Testament, we learn of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea had a great deal of wealth. Joseph of Arimathea believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Joseph of Arimathea had enough influence that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he was able to convince the Roman government of the time to release the body to him. It would have normally been thrown on a trash dump. But because he had great wealth and great standing, he got the body of Jesus to be placed in a tomb. Although Jesus didn't use the tomb for very long, Joseph of Arimathea lives the testimony of a wealthy man who served his Lord. So the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have money. There are basically four types of people in dealing with money. One is poor people without, who are poor within. These people have little personal wealth. They've accumulated very little amounts. They don't have anything to speak of. And inside, they don't have a spiritual relationship with God. They've never invited God to be there in their life. They've never invited Jesus to be their Savior. And so they are poor on the outside. They are poor on the inside. There are those that are poor on the outside, poor without, and rich within. These are people like the first group that have no monetary value in their lives and have no real promise of it. And so they have no real wealth. But at some point in their life, they realized they were a sinner, that they needed a Savior. They gave their heart to Jesus, and they are living their life serving Jesus with the minimal amount they have. So they are poor on the outside, but let me tell you, they are rich in the grace of God on the inside. I praise God for the poor without, rich within people. These are the backbones of most of our churches. These are people who have stood the test of many difficulties and have stood strong for the Lord. There are those that are rich without and poor within. Now that's people who have gained great wealth and yet are bankrupt in their heart. They've never come to a point when they've surrendered to Jesus, or if they have surrendered to Jesus, they're not following Jesus. And so while they have wealth on the outside, inside they are bankrupt. And then there are those that are rich without and rich within. And these are those that have gained great riches on the outside and have also invited Jesus to be their Savior and are living for Him on the inside. And so they are rich on both segments. Now, you are in one of those camps. Or you are you're in one of those places. And today, you can make a difference in where you stand. Now, how do you make a difference? Well, you make a difference in where you stand. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you let Him be your Savior. Listen, I can't make you rich on the outside today. But if you'll follow Jesus, you can get rich on the inside today. Before you decide this message is not for you, let me tell you, this message is not for rich people. It's for all people. All Scripture is given by God to be a challenge to our lives. This Scripture is given to be a challenge to your life. It really is not based on your financial altitude. It is based on your financial attitude. And God does care how you deal with money. When money becomes your master, the controlling factor of your life is going to be wasted. Never let material wealth come to the point that it rules you. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for everyone in this room. God has a plan for you that will bless you and bless others through you. God has that plan. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But you lose that plan when you misuse riches. You lose your purpose when your riches are spoiled. In verses 2 and 3, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. In James's day, riches were measured by accumulation of certain objects. Accumulation of gold and silver, well, that's still true today. Accumulation of grain and fine clothes. A person's wealth was judged not so much by their bank account, but by their barns. How many barns did they have? How much grain had they pushed away? Now, their grain could rot. Grain rotted by being stored up for a long time. It was not ruined by its use. It was ruined by its lack of use. And so the failure to put it to good use would cause it to waste away. The wealthy man was known by his fine garments, by his threads, by what he wore. If you had a bunch of clothes, well, that was a good thing. If you had a bunch of clothes and you just let it sit, it became food for moths. And so the moths would come in and all you would be left with is not fine garments, but a pile of rags. Then the wealthy's gold and silver, as the Bible says, has cankered or has rusted. If left unattended for a long time, gold and silver can develop an outer tarnish. Now, gold, true gold and silver does not rust, but it can develop a tarnish that can turn it very dark and make it appear like rust. Another possibility is that you keep something for a long time. It perhaps the gold that and silver that you have for your savings that you put away for a long time was mixed with baser metals. And it didn't have the value that it appeared to have at first. Shiny, looks new, looks like it could be pure on the outside. But it's been mixed with those baser metals. And so it really is not pure gold. It is gold that has been devalued, may look like a lot to start with, but you let it sit for a while and the rust comes through from the baser metals. And so all of a sudden, what looked like it had great value no longer has great value. What has caused the devaluation of the man's wealth? What's caused it to spoil? What's caused his grain to be to where it can't be eaten, or his clothes to where they can't be worn, or his gold to where it can't be spent? In verse 3, it says, you have heaped up treasures together for the last days. Well, he had a problem in that he had put everything away. Let me tell you, it's not wrong to lay aside wealth. That's not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing. I hope you have some kind of savings program. I hope you have some kind of plan to put funds away, but don't put them away blindly. Put them away for a purpose. What caused the devaluation was he put it away. If that purpose is honoring God, then putting it away can be a positive thing. If that purpose is just for selfishness, then that purpose can be a negative thing. There are times when God says it's okay to put money away. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, for the children ought to lay up, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The Bible says there's nothing wrong with establishing some kind of economics on the side to lay up to help your children. Now, that's okay to do. In fact, it was encouraged to do. If you expect for your children to go to college one day, I dare say you better start saving. When's a good time to start? Try the day they're born. Because colleges are not going to come down in price. They're going to come up. I know a lot of you are trying your best to make your child into a star athlete to where they'll get an athletic scholarship. You better start saving. I've seen some of them play. Yours may be the exception. I hope so. But the Bible says that it is good that we would lay up for our children. And I think where we can, we need to do that. Now, let me caution you. If laying up for your children means that you cannot take care of yourself financially through your life, then you have mismanaged your funds in that way. You see, your children can earn funds because they're young enough to do so. You come to a point in life where you can earn no more funds. And so it's very important that you've been responsible in seeking to care for your own needs and also laying up for your children to care for their needs. The Bible says that's okay. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by himself in store as God has prospered him. Now this speaks of laying up money for the work of the Lord. In Matthew 6:20 it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break in to steal or to destroy. This means to lay up money in God's work for God's glory. It means to invest yourself in God's business. Even if you have no wealth, you can invest yourself in God's business. The idea is growing a great wealth in heaven because you're going to live there forever. You know, you can be earthly poor and heavenly rich. You're going to spend most of your time in heaven, so that's the best place to be rich. James is telling us about one who heaps up money for money's sake. Hoarding money that could be used to help someone or to help the Lord, to help God, to expand the kingdom of God, then if you're hoarding it instead of using it, you're wasting it. Unused treasure, hoarded wealth, will be a witness against you in judgment. You know, one day you stand before God in judgment and there's this pile of rust and there's this heap of moth-eaten cloth. And you say, well, what's this? And God says, that's the wealth I gave you that you wasted, that you could have used to touch souls, that you could have used for my glory, and you wasted it. And so it becomes a judgment against you. It eats at your flesh as a fire. Instead of giving you comfort, hoarded money can eat away at you. It can take away the comfort that you should have. Verse 1 says, these are miseries of those who fail to use wealth as God intended. Their wealth and themselves lost their purpose. You lose your purpose when riches are stolen. Now, in verse 4 it says, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. when money starts to control you, you get to the point that you want to get money any way you can. And when you get to the point that you want to get money any way you can, then you get money at the point or at the cost of others. In other words, you find a way to steal it. A person should be honest in all that they do. If you're a Christian, you should be honest in how you work. You should work your best wherever you are. You should give your best, and listen, when you give your best, you deserve an honest pay. If you're in a position to have a business and you can pay, then you need to pay out an honest wage for honest work. Those who were robbed cried out to God. You know, here's the situation where these wealthy people hired laborers, had the laborers come in, tend to their field, then didn't pay them. Christians need to pay their bills. Did you get that? It's a simple thing. We need to pay our bills. When do we need to pay them? When they are due. We don't need to build a string of late payments or non-payments. Listen, when God's people do not pay their bills, it is a detriment to the kingdom of God. When God's people just always want to get something for nothing, it turns people away from Jesus. And so if anybody is going to pay their bills, we should pay our bills. We should seek to be on time. We should seek to carry out all of our requirements in the world of taxation. We shouldn't steal from Uncle Sam. We need to pray that they'll stop stealing from us. A person should be honest in all areas of their financial dealings. By the way, you shouldn't steal from God. If you are a believer, if you're not a tither, you are robbing God. That's what God says. We should be at a minimum giving 10% of the increase that God blesses us with. We give it to God. We give it, yes, through the local church. That's how God designed it to be done. And so that's the way we do it. That's how we honor God. Many people have said through the years, well, I can't afford to tithe. Listen, if you follow God, you can't afford not to tithe. You can't follow God if you don't tithe. And so it should be part of your life. Those who were robbed cried out to God, and God was listening. Listen, if people are taking advantage of you financially, take it to the Lord. God will listen. God will care for you. You just be honoring to God. You do your best. You seek to provide for your family. You seek to do all that you can for God's glory, and you handle funds in such a way that magnify His kingdom. You lose your purpose when riches are squandered. In verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. You live squandering money. When you focus on money and you focus on yourself and you don't focus on anyone else. God does not call us to selfishness. Now, we are not supposed to be selfish in our heart. We're not supposed to be selfish in our life. We are not supposed to have a miserly disposition. When you live to yourself and only for yourself, the Bible says you're wanton, you're abandoned. In other words, you want to live to yourself and you don't want to live for God, God will leave you alone. And when God leaves you alone, that means that you don't have His blessing, you don't have His care, you don't have His encouragement. What good does it do for you to have riches? What good does it do for you to have a large bank account? What good does it do for you to have fine clothes? What good does it do for you to have barns that are full and die and go to hell and spend eternity in judgment? The Bible says you're like a cow that keeps on eating grass. You know, cows like to eat grass. I have no clue what that is up there. Probably time to turn that off, I would think. How about that? A lot of things can be squandered. Cows like to eat grass. And cows eat a lot of grass. And when a cow eats a lot of grass, you know what it wants to do? Eat more grass. And a cow that eats a lot of grass and then eats more grass and then eats more grass looks like a good cow to slaughter. And the person that just has to have more and more money is just building themselves up for more and more judgment. If it's all about the dollar, it's not about the Lord and His purposes. Don't lose your purpose. Money, possessions, pleasures can't buy you eternal rest. Listen, God's not against you having pleasure. God's not against you having money. God's not against you gaining wealth. God is against you not living for Him. Now, there have been a lot of things during the day to take your mind away from what God would desire. So let me bring it down to this. Your heart needs to belong to Jesus. If your heart is not His, then you've misplaced your heart and you've misplaced your life. If your heart is on money, if your heart is on things, if your heart is on pleasure, then you're going to waste your life. How much better it is to put your heart into Jesus and for you to invite Jesus into your heart. When Jesus comes into your heart, your soul can be saved, your eternity secured. Believer, you can be a Christian and be living wrong in relation to money. And your life will suffer for it, and so will the lives of others. God calls us to honor Him in our wealth, in our life, in our eternity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to come to know Him. You need to give your life to Him. If you're here today and you've mismanaged how you've dealt with wealth, you need to surrender all of that to God's control. If you need a church home, and God has said, this is the place, we invite you to come. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we know that there have been many things to take our mind away from You. And Father, I pray right now that You would focus us on You and Your purpose. Father, I pray in this moment, if there is anyone in this room that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior, that You would lead them to You. Father, I pray that in this moment, if there is anyone, Father, that has stepped away from You, that You would draw them back. Father, that this would be the moment of allowing You to have Your way in our heart and life. And I thank You now, Father, for what You're going to do in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You come.
Living for Jesus.